Genesis chapter 4, verse 17 says this. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant, and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. Well, in the summer of 1984, this farm boy boarded a plane and got his first taste of city life. Went all the way to Paris, France. Went with some of my high school classmates and some of other students from around the country. Well, why did I sign up for such an adventure? I suppose I figured spending a few days over the Atlantic Ocean would be a lot better than milking cows and baling hay. Well, 35 years later, I only have vague memories of that trip. And my desire to be in the midst and the hustle and the bustle of the city life has now waned. Now that I'm older, I'm not really excited about doing that anymore. Probably because I have a better understanding of the city. I've been to other large cities since my trip to Paris. I've been to Chicago, Seattle, L.A., Istanbul, Turkey, Tashkent, Uzbekistan. You probably don't even know where that is. But it is a international, large city in the former Soviet Union. And in all my visits to all these large cities, I never bother to ask the question, how did a city start? How do cities start? Why do they start? It never crossed my mind to ask the question, what is the DNA of a city? I guess I never asked the question because subconsciously I felt like it really didn't matter. Cities are just there. People naturally congregate together because they believe in some advantage or mutual benefit in doing so. There are opportunities in the city, gainful employment, greater access to services, commerce, amenities that supposedly make our life better, more comfortable in the city. I guess I just figured cities were an inevitable fact of life, like trees and fish and birds. They're cities. And why a city was here and why it wasn't over there? Well, those are questions that, you know, belong to the city planners and the social scientists and the philosophers, people who study this sort of stuff for a living. That's probably why I never considered the genesis of a city, really. Never crossed my mind. But then I read in Genesis chapter 4, 17, that Cain was then building a city. It's actually the first reference to a city in the Bible. Interesting. The very first city mentioned in the Bible was built by Cain. And Moses' statement referencing it was almost like an afterthought. Like, oh, by the way, Cain was the founder of the first city. I never considered that point before. I wonder, have you ever thought about that? Has it ever crossed your mind? And that reminds me, it's an encouragement for us to continue to be in God's Word. I don't care if you're 7 years old or 70 years old, because as we demonstrate to God our desire to learn from Him, He will reward us with truths that will help us gain a proper perspective on life. That will definitely be to our advantage, and it could possibly change the trajectory of our entire life. When we are confronted by the Word of God, it's living, it's breathing, it can do things in us, change us. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 12, 2 says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This renewing of our mind will only happen to the degree that we honestly interact and respond to God's Word through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must grapple with God's Word. We must try to understand it. And it's with faith that it bears fruit in our lives. Transform us. God says, "I want you to be transformed into the likeness of my Son." So this one simple fact that practically goes unnoticed, Cain built or was the founder of the first city. It should give us pause as we consider that this morning. But some of us here might be wondering, why should we even touch on this subject? After all, we live in rural America, don't we, for the most part? And we would have it no other way. This is our lifestyle. This is what we like. Why discuss the city? For most of us, our lives are far removed from the city. Many of us have no interest in going to the city. In fact, some of us were in the city and moved out here to escape the city. We've got enough problems right here in our sleepy little village of Elmont to consider the city, don't we? But here's the thing. God has something to say to us in His Word about the city. And as Christians, we should want to know what He thinks. Because even though our thoughts are not His thoughts, God wants us as His followers to think like Him. God wants us to have our hearts and our minds aligned with Him so that our lives can honor Him. Some might argue, aligning our lives to God, well, that squelches individuality and creativity. But I say to that, hogwash. Look at nature. Look at the sheer diversity and complexity out there. The beauty of the animal kingdom, to say nothing of the variety of plants and the variety of people that live on earth. If we for an instant think that humanity has even begun to tap into the depths of God's creativity and power and thoughts, that we're completely fooling ourselves, because we have no clue as to the majesty and the power that God possesses. God can only be amused at mankind's attempts to control Him, let alone try to measure Him. Think of what God says in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth take their stand against the ruler, against the Lord, against His anointed one. They say, let us break their chains. Let's throw off the fetters. And the one enthroned in heaven laughs and scoffs at them for even attempting such a vain project. But what does the Bible, and by extension God, what does He say about the city? Well, first, let's get this truth out right away. God loves the city, and He has compassion for the city. Remember the story of Jonah? How God said to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh. And how Jonah refused and went in complete opposite direction to Tarshish. God went to great lengths to get Jonah back on track, even so far as turning Jonah into fish food, didn't He? But in the end, through all those challenges and trials that God put Jonah through, God revealed His heart of compassion for the city. He said, there are more than 120,000 people in this city. They cannot tell their right hand from the left. Should I not be concerned about that great city? He said that to Jonah. Jonah was complaining to God about the little plant that grew up and then died, and he now had no more shade. God continues to love us even when our moral compass is broken. And sometimes we look at the news coming out of the city and we say, that's exactly what's going on. In the New Testament, we learn that God's care for the city hasn't changed one iota. Think about the time when our Lord Jesus entered the great city of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey just before Passover, preparing to offer Himself as a living sacrifice for humanity's sin. And Luke writes, as He approached Jerusalem and He saw the city, He wept over it. Why? Because the city was under judgment. Because they did not recognize the Messiah who had come to give them peace and to offer salvation and to take away their sins. They rejected Him. And because of that, God's heart was broken. So God loves a city, and His compassion, He has great compassion for the people who live in cities. But just because God loves a city and the myriad of people who reside within the borders of a city, it doesn't mean that God is happy with what's going on in the city or the conditions of the city. Lately on the news, you hear all these reports coming out of Los Angeles and San Francisco and other parts of this great nation of ours, and you see the human distress and what's going on. It's terrible. The harsh reality is that the city is actually a symbol of mankind's faithlessness, immorality, evilness, and corruption. And the evidence of this begins with the fact that Cain, the founder of the first city on this planet, was a murderer, a rejecter of God, a rejecter of the Lord's presence. We read that in Genesis, in the early portion of Genesis. Cain, instead of accepting God's punishment by becoming a wanderer under the protection of God himself, see Genesis chapter 4, verse 12, Cain rejects the word of the Lord and his presence and chooses instead to settle in the land of Nod and to build a city. And in doing so, the city becomes a symbol of man's quest for security apart from God. I'll say that again. The city becomes a symbol of fallen man's quest for security apart from God. Now, in saying all this, I'm not trying to set up some false dichotomy between being country and being in the city. I'm not saying that all city life is bad and all country life is good. I'm just saying this, that the city became Cain's tool. It became his crutch. It became his excuse for living apart from God. The city became his refuge as he seeks comfort and security and significance. All the things that we seek every day in our lives. For Cain, it was building a city. For us, it could be our job, our health, our hobby, our relationships. Whatever it is, these things become our idol that we worship at the expense of our soul. That is why God's heart breaks for the city. The city becomes a hiding place, a notorious center for moral corruption and idolatry and enmity against God. All these things that God is against, all these things that he fights against, all these things that God desires for us to stay clear of, not because it just dishonors him, but because we need to be protected from them. We need to be safe from that sort of stuff because it hurts us, it cripples us, it imprisons us, it eventually destroys us. God says, stay away from this stuff. Exhibit A. Exhibit A of this truth is the Canaanite cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 18. We learn that Abraham pleaded with the Lord saying, can you not spare this city? If we can find only 10 righteous people in the city, can't you spare it? And God said, I will do that. I will spare Sodom if you can find 10 righteous people in the city. And guess what? They couldn't find 10. And so the few righteous that remained had to flee the city in order to avoid God's holy and righteous judgment. The list of corrupt cities in the Bibles, it goes on. Mizraim of Egypt was a place that enslaved the Israelites, where they had to build more cities of storage. Pithom and Ramses were cities that were built under the oppression of the Pharaohs, and the Israelites were slaves. There's Babel and Babylon, Jericho and Nineveh. Think about the Tower of Babel for a moment and what happened there. Remember what God did to keep mankind's pride and power in check? He confused the languages of the people. That way they were unable to complete the goal. They wanted to build a monument to celebrate mankind's ingenuity and cleverness, and it was foiled because they could no longer communicate with one another. Is not that a characteristic of our contemporary modern cities of today? Groups of people having a difficult time communicating with each other? Not wanting to communicate with each other because of the cost and the trouble and the struggle it takes to try to understand people. Babylon is another city that is the focal point of God's righteous judgment in the Bible. It was built on bloodshed and slavery and filled with idols and wealth and luxury and the wisdom of man. And they carried away the people of God. And they mock the Creator in doing it. The city of Babylon's spirit was voiced best by Nebuchadnezzar when he said, "Is this not the Babylon the Great, which I myself have built by my mighty power and the glory of my majesty?" So as we study Scripture, a general theme concerning the city emerges for us. The city originates in the strivings of fallen man. The men and people are reaching out for security. They want power. They want carnal satisfaction. They want glory. And they want it all to be gained apart from God. It becomes a place of violence. You can look at the news and see this. There's violence in the city, moral corruption, economic oppression, idolatry, the absence of communication. In it, we've witnessed the reduction of individuals to just a member of a crowd, walking in the crowd. The city becomes symbolic for everything that is antithetical to God, everything that is opposed to God. Well, now, I'm sure some of you are going to ask, "Pastor, why are you hating on the city? Don't you like to go to the city? Don't you like to go down and see the Red Wings and the Detroit Tigers play? And there's so many wonderful things. There's art museums and there's good food and all that stuff. Is there nothing good, redeemable in the city?" And of course the answer is yes, there is. But it's only redeemable because God says so. It's only redeemable because God can save the city. And this is the truly remarkable thing about the Bible. That even though in the Bible we read about the condemnation of the city that is repeated throughout Scripture, we learn this. That in the city, man descends to its lowest, but God reaches down to the fallen man and meets him at that level. No matter how far man falls, he's not out of the reach of God. In other words, there's still hope for the city. God does not reject urban man, but he has a plan to redeem him. We see this in numerous ways in the Scriptures too. First, we see it in God's choice of Jerusalem. God says, "I will dwell in Jerusalem. I will dwell in the temple in Jerusalem." The temple represents God's presence. We also see God's redeeming activity in God's permission to the Israelites to build cities. He says in Numbers chapter 32, "Build cities for their women and children." And what about God when he sets aside certain cities to be what are called cities of refuge? These are the cities chosen by God to preserve life, to dispense mercy, to be the foreshadowing of great things to come. Through it all, God teaches that despite the serious flaws of the city, it is actually possible for us as Christians, followers of God, to participate in the culture of the city while refusing to join in the evil and idolatrous ways. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city, to which I have called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, so you will prosper." Let us remember people like the people of God, like Esther and Erastus, the city treasurer, Priscilla and Aquila of the New Testament, and many others who demonstrated their faithfulness to God as they were surrounded in what I would consider, in some senses, the life-killing culture of the city. Let us never forget Jerusalem, the holy city, which David conquered and brought the Ark of the Lord to, the city where God's presence and witness was to be maintained. Well, let me close with this. I'm a bit embarrassed to admit that though I entitled this sermon A Tale of Two Cities, I never read the book. Anybody here read the book, A Tale of Two Cities? Charles Dickens? Anybody here? Anybody have anybody? One, two, three, maybe four people, five, half a dozen. Well, so I read the cliff notes of it real quickly. The short summary of the novel. Did you know that the main theme of this is it happens during the time of the French Revolution. And the major theme of the book revolves around the idea of resurrection. It's where some key characters in this book find themselves in a position of hopelessness. And they are given a chance at new life by the sacrificial acts of love from others toward them. Well, as Christians, haven't we heard this story before? Isn't this a distant echo of God's story, which is already played out in the pages of the Bible and continues to be played out before our very eyes? Our Bible teaches us that there are two key cities that represent the destinies of mankind. On the one hand, we have Babylon, the city of Cain, whose spirit of pride and rebelliousness and sin have been so overwhelming in times of our history that God has had to intervene and bring down His holy judgment. Babel, Sodom, Gomorrah, Nineveh, even Old Jerusalem, just to name a few, have suffered the wrath and destruction because of God's judgment. On the other hand, we as Christians, we look forward to a new city. There is the New Jerusalem spoken about in the Revelation, the city of God. And though it is never fully present on earth, it cannot be fully present on earth until Babylon is completely destroyed. Nevertheless, by God's grace, there are hints and foreshadowings of the future city of God present in our age. The fact that a people of faith right now are gathering right here in Elmont, Michigan is a reminder of the future city of God that awaits us. It is a reminder not only to us, but to all the community that surrounds us. When we gather together, the people of Elmont are reminded about God and His decision to rescue mankind. By faith, we know that God is working in our world, using the works of man, even the works of rebellious man, to complete the work He started through His Son Jesus with the goal to restore mankind to be better than even the original. Think about that for a second. As wonderful and as perfect Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, heaven and the great New Jerusalem is going to be even better than that. So for us in the present, whether we consider ourselves country bumpkins like I do, or city slickers, or streetwise city folks, our primary concern as Christians should be that we exemplify with our lives the coming city of God by modeling the body of Christ right here where we live. That's what we have to do. Our task as a church of God right here, to be the living city on a hill, the reflectors of the light of the world God calls us to be. Old Testament saints followed Abraham in living as pilgrims, looking for a city that was not built by human hands, but whose architect and builder is God Himself. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. Let us, as New Testament saints, continue to carry the torch. The city of Cain must see within its borders the visible and tangible and undeniable reality of the coming triumph of the New Jerusalem, which is heaven, the city of God, and the triumph of her King. Now, the interesting thing about the word city in Hebrew is it doesn't specify saying you got to have a certain number of people to be a city. It could be a small family gathering. It could be a city of 10 million. It never says. It's a vague term. It basically means people who settle together. So even maybe when you thought I started this sermon, you were thinking about your mind wandered down to Detroit. The city is right here. And we are to be the light. Cain started the cities, but God will redeem them.